The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word together. John chapter 14. I just want to encourage you as a church that would you be diligent to pray for that brother throughout today, throughout this week, so that we can be able just to see God move. And we pray for God's will to be done in him. Today we are in John 14. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you are here. I'm Byron, I'm the pastor here. Privileged to be able to teach the word to us today. John 14, our primary text is going to be verses 18 through 24, but we will read verses 15 through 24. We are in a passage of scripture that is in a dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples. The context here is this is the last night that Jesus is going to have with them. This is the final bye, if you will, final challenge that Jesus has given them. John 13 through John 17 is what is known as the upper room. It's the time that Jesus is sharing the Passover with them, and he's given him his final charge and his final challenge to them in regard what they need to do once he is gone. Once we get out of chapter 17, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to then stand before trial. He's going to be crucified. And then we're going to see the resurrection story and the scene take place in 19, 20, and 21. But for now, we're in this moment where Jesus is speaking in this very intimate setting with his disciples. And Jesus has told them in John chapter 13 that he was going to be leaving them. It sent a challenge into the disciples' minds that he has been with them for 3 years and now he's telling them that he's going to leave them. They can't comprehend it. They can't understand why now that Jesus is going to leave them, although that he had been preparing them for this very moment. We have studied this passage of scripture where Jesus is answering the questions, first of all, by Peter. Peter's not understanding why he can't go with him right now. Jesus told him that eventually he would, but for now he's not going to go with him. And then Jesus gives us that statement that we saw even as we read this morning in John 14, that Jesus said, "Well, I am the way to the Father. If you come through me, you're going to come with me eventually." And then we have the question that's later by Thomas. Thomas said, I don't know the way. What is the way? Jesus says, no, I am the way. I am the one that you need to come through to be able to be with the Father. Then Philip asked the question, well, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, you've seen me. You have seen the Father. I am in him and he is fully in me. And then Jesus challenges them and says, look, when I'm gone, you're going to do the works that I have been doing. If you believe in me, you're going to do the works that I do. And then you're going to do greater works. And then you can pray in my name and I'm going to grant these things to you. And then Jesus then gave them the text that we studied last week. Is look, when you're gone, when I'm gone, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you a helper. And he is the Holy Spirit that we said last week is the comforter. He is the advocate. He is the teacher. He is the convictor. He is the encourager. He's the one who builds us up. He's the one who leads us. And he says he's going to be the one living in you. And that's only for those who place faith in Jesus Christ. Prior to us placing faith in Jesus, we're living in our own moral compass and our own intellect and our own emotions and the things that people have taught you. But when you get saved, there's a supernatural event that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes to abide in you, to live in you, and you belong to God. And Jesus continues that theme of where we're talking about today because they're still trying to wrap their minds around this concept that God is going to live in them through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to teach them today two primary truths that we're going to study today as you see it on the screen today. And that is that Jesus is telling them, look, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. Now, many of us in this room have a hard time, I think, probably grasping that fully because we've not been an orphan. Now, some of you may have in your story that maybe we don't, everybody knows your story, but many of us know about orphanages and children's homes, but some of you may have lived an orphan. Maybe you lost your mom and lost your father, and then someone took you in, whether it was a guardian or whether that you got adopted in that particular way. But many of us have not necessarily understood this in its fullest sense in regard to what they were understanding. They're about to feel like they're about to be abandoned. My first experience of understanding this concept was in 2007 when we took a trip to Guatemala as a trip. And we worked and we built homes and we also partnered with an orphanage that was there and we built things for them and repaired things. But then we got to see all the kids. And having to walk away from those beautiful children was a very hard thing to do. I think everyone on our team, as we walked out of that place, had tears coming down our face, realizing these children who were loved tremendously by these workers, but realizing those kids, man, they loved being held. They loved just being rocked. They're orphans. They had people to love them, but they didn't have a father and a mother to take them in. This is a sense. I want you to feel that weight. This is what the disciples are feeling in this moment. They're feeling like the one who has taught them and led them is about to abandon them and about to not have the help. And these are grown men feeling this way. So here's the thing. If Jesus is going to have to address them to say to them, as he's going to say in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Here's the sovereign creator of the universe who knows what they think and knows what they feel. He addresses it before they even say it. They don't have to say it. He knows. So with that, may I also say to you, God knows what you think and he knows what you feel even before you verbalize it, because he's God. But here in this moment, some of us in this room, even as believers, need to be reminded and encouraged today, because some of us as believers, I think, as we walk in this life, sometimes life is just tough and it's hard and we feel like we're doing it all by ourselves. I want to encourage you today from God's word, from Jesus' word himself. You, if you are in Christ, you are not an orphan. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if the enemy has lied to you for a long time, telling me you are isolated, you are abandoned, I want you to be encouraged today that when you walk out of here, when the enemy lies to you, I want you to be able to say with resoluteness and with faith, and you can rebuke him in the name of Jesus, say, I belong to the King. We need to be reminded of our ownership. We need to be reminded who we belong to. And I want to encourage you today that Jesus told the disciples, and that the word for us is today to say, we are not orphans. We have a home. We have a family. We have a body of believers that we belong to. Such good news for us today. So let's study the text together this morning. John chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 15. We're just going to read through verse 24 today. Then we're going to come back and study verses 18 through 24. And as we get to 18 through 24, we're going to break this passage down just in two sections with two primary truths that we're going to pull out of this text this morning. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, you will keep my word. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus is challenging them with these truths that he's helping them to understand. This practicality of verse 18 through 24 is the fleshing out of the promise that Jesus has given them in verses 15, 16, and 17, that those who believe in him will receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus uses this familial language, family language of orphanings, being an orphan versus someone who doesn't have an orphan. So here's the truth, first truth that we're going to claim from this today, is that if we love him and we keep his words, we are not orphans. It's the conditionist. Notice Jesus says these words, not me. Notice as he starts in verse 15, if you love me. Many of us want to lay claim to God just because we believe that there is a God, but there's a condition that Jesus gives us. We have to love Him and keep His words. So this promise of having God in our lives and not having an orphan is conditioned upon this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There must be an evidential belief in Him and acknowledge Him. We can't have an either or. Like we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I just want to help you to understand. You can't say you love God and not keep His word and think that you're okay with Him. And you can't think that you can just do raw obedience of just keeping His words and have no affection for God. It is a both and. It is not an either or. There is a love for Him and there is a keeping of the word that is contingent is here. Now let's talk about this terminology, orphans. This word orphan, we know immediately to think about of someone who doesn't have a father or a mother. But actually in this culture of that day, an orphan was actually applied to even students who would not have their teacher, or the teacher or the rabbi, for example, was going to be leaving. And so here when Jesus is saying, look, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, because He's already told them, say, look, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And they're thinking, how is this going to be possible? They understood the family language of the day. We even know Paul even picks up on this language, because when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because when we place faith in Him, he uses the word adoption, that we get adopted into the family of God. And so Jesus is using this exact same language that He is giving us. And they feel like, if you look at this text there again in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Now, a person who has an orphan, they don't have a mother or a father or the teacher to go to ask for wisdom or for direction or for guidance. How many of you in your whole life growing up, not just referring to as a believer, but growing up, that you've had to go to someone who was wiser than you to be able to ask for wisdom? Wiser than you to get guidance, to be able to have someone to say, what do I do in this particular situation? These disciples are feeling like if He's called them to follow Him and then to preach the gospel, they're saying, wait a minute, how are we going to be able to do this by ourselves? And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. You're not going to be an orphan like this. Now, I want you to understand statistically, so we can just get your minds wrapped around this. I did some research this week, and according to updated statistics, there's 153 million orphans right now in the world. 153. Now, we have people in this church who are trying to do something about that. There are individuals who take children in and foster care, and even as a church, we have a Baptist children's home that's in Ruston, Louisiana. And coming up in a couple of weeks, we do a food collection for them. They do an annual food collection. You say, why do we do that? Does it matter? Absolutely. The word says in James, true religion and undefiled is care for the orphans and the widows. And so 153 million. But let me give you another statistic. That's physical. Jesus is not necessarily talking about just physical orphans. He's referring to this in a spiritual level, spiritual orphans. So this is what we're talking about today. Let's take this out of the physical realm in regards to your family, because some of you are immediately just thinking, well, I have this father, I have this mother, I'm good. We're talking about spiritual. According to statistics, there's 3+ billion people around the world who have little or no access to the gospel. They are spiritual orphans. And there's potentially spiritual orphans even in this room as I preach this morning. People who have not yet yielded to Christ, you think that you're good, you think that you're okay, because the enemy is great at deceiving us and making us think that we're fine in our world. We're fine with our jobs, we're fine with our families, we're fine with our occupation, we're fine with our success. But the truth is, until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we actually are spiritual orphans. We don't have God as our helper. You say, well, I pray and God has answered things for me. Out of His goodness and His grace, He makes the sun rise and fall upon the just and the unjust. He makes the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. So if God has been good to you, it's just because of His goodness and His grace. That doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with Him. You've heard me say this before. The question is not just, are you okay with God? The question is God okay with you? And this passage of Scripture for us as believers, if you're sitting here and you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand you need to realize that He's saying to us, we're not orphans. He's with us. Now, Jesus is trying to help them to understand. There's practical. Remember, this is the last night that Jesus is going to be with them before He gets arrested and He's going to be crucified. So now it's like, well, how soon is this going to play out? Look back at your text in verse 18 and verse 19. Jesus says for them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now notice the language here, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. In a little while. In a little while, the world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. What is he referring to? In a little while. Well, this is the night that he's about to be arrested and crucified. In just a little while, he's about to be taken and he's going to be placed upon the cross. In a little while, he's going to be placed in a tomb and the world's not going to see him. But in a little while, in 3 days, he's going to rise again. And in a little while, they're going to see him. This is what he's talking about. This is the little while that he's referring to. Look at it again with that understanding, verse 9. Yet a little while and the world won't see me. In a little while, I'm going to be placed in a tomb. They're not going to see me anymore. In a little while, he says, but you will see me. You're going to see me. Now let me show you where he's laid this out for them in a couple of different places. Go back to chapter 13, verse 33, and notice the language now. Now you would understand why Jesus uses the word orphans in chapter 14. Notice what he calls them in chapter 13, verse 33. Little what? Children. Little children. Yet a little while. Here it is again. Yet a little while. I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. In a little while. We're talking about hours. We're talking about days now in a little while. Remember, keep this in mind. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So he now is trying to lay out to them what's going to happen. Well, Jesus said here in chapter 13, I'm telling you what I said to the Jews. Well, what did Jesus say to the Jews? Turn now with me to chapter 7, verse 32 and 34. So you can understand this little while terminology that Jesus is talking about. So we then can make application for us. Chapter 7. Verse 32 through 34, this is when Jesus is talking to the Jews, the religious leaders. He says to them, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you, what? A little longer. And then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. But Jesus is saying to them, in a little while, I'm going to go and you can't come. Why can't the Jews come? Because these particular ones haven't believed in Jesus yet. They haven't acknowledged him as the Savior of the world. So they're not going to be able to go at all. Now that's a little different than what he said to the disciples. Remember in chapter 13 and chapter 14, he says, you're not going to come now, but in a little while you will. There's a difference. So these Jews were spiritual orphans. The disciples were not orphans because they had faith in God. You see the difference? And so this understanding this difference and in a little while. So here's the chronology again. This is Thursday night. This is Passover. Friday he's going to be crucified. He's going to be in the tomb. They're not going to see him. But in a little while, on Sunday morning, Jesus is waking up. On Sunday morning, Jesus is rising from the dead and he's going to see them. Now what's going to take place? The world's not going to see him. But they're going to see him. Now I want you to understand something. When Jesus rises again from the dead, there is no longer any public appearance to the world, but he's making his appearances to the believers only. Look at chapter 16 and verse 16 through 20. This is in the same conversation. We'll see that even further in greater detail. In chapter 16, verse 16 through 20, we know that after Jesus rose again, he walked on this earth for 40 days, making an appearance to his disciples. If you haven't understood that or thought through that, his appearance after his resurrection was to his apostles and to his followers only. There is no record of Jesus appearing to unbelievers after his resurrection. I'm going to prove that to you and show that to you in the text. You say, why is that? Because he's already appeared to them already. He has made himself known. Look at chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while. Is anybody getting the hint about the little while? Do you hear it? Do you see it? And a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. Now, understand, they're talking, and now hear what Jesus says there in verse 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What is he talking about there, church? The world's going to rejoice at what? At his death. The Jews are going to celebrate. Remember, when Pilate gave them the option about Barabbas or Jesus, what do they say? Give us Jesus. And they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They're celebrating and the disciples are lamenting. Remember, Mary's at the cross and Jesus looks at John the Apostle and says, behold your mother, because they were weeping. But then notice though what he says, verse 20. Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but, praise God for the buts, but your sorrow will turn into what? To joy. Why? Go down to verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, remember that phrase, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Okay, now you see, Jesus is continuing this explanation, continuing this expounding upon it. Go back to chapter 14 now, and you understand. Go back to what he says here in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I, what? Live, you will live. Here's the point. What is he saying? Because I live. What's he referring to? His resurrection. This is what he's saying. Put it in context. He says, in a little while, they're not going to see me, but you're going to see me. And because I live, you're also going to live. Here's the point I want you to see. If Jesus doesn't rise again, throw everything he said away. It is verse 19 that Jesus is referring to say, look, my resurrection is going to be the validation of all that he has said. Meaning, my resurrection is going to be the validation that you're going to believe me that I'm not leaving you as an orphan. My resurrection is going to be the validation that the Holy Spirit's going to come, because when this happens, in that day, you are going to know it. Because look at verse 20. Notice what he says. Because in that day, what day, church? The resurrection. In that day, you're going to what? You're going to know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. What is he saying? Look, all that I'm telling you, this promise of this orphans, that you're not going to be one and the Holy Spirit's coming, is going to be validating in the resurrection. Listen to me. Let me just help you to understand something. Oftentimes, people may want to engage with you about, I would use it as a term, foolish arguments. Things that waste time when it comes to Bible questions. And here's why you can end that. Simply say, if Jesus rises again, that's where we have to start. We want to argue about oftentimes these sidebar things. Look, if Jesus doesn't rise again, nothing matters. But as we sit here this morning, it is the bedrock of our faith. The resurrection is the bedrock of our faith. And so Jesus is saying to them, okay, look, when I rise again, you're going to believe it and you're going to know this is true about me. Now, this goes back to Philip's question back in verse 8. Go back to verse 8 of chapter 14. Notice what Philip asks again. He says, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Notice what Jesus tells him in verse 11. We're going to make this connection down to verse 19 and 20. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the what? The works themselves. So what does Jesus tell them in verse 19 and verse 20? In that day, what does he say? Verse 20, in that day you will know that I'm in the Father. What is he saying now? What did he tell Philip? If you don't believe my words, believe the works. What work is going to be greater than the resurrection of Jesus? So he's saying to them, look, on that day, if you have skepticism, you're going to believe. On that day, you're going to know for sure that what I've said is true. Was there skepticism? Was there questioning? Did they believe it was going to happen? They had questions. I'll answer the question for you. They had doubts. They struggled. They denied him. They ran away. And even when Jesus appears to them, to some disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him at first. He withheld himself from their eyes. And so then he had to appear to them in the room and he had to show them his hands and his side. He had to prove to them. And it was then that they said, my Lord. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. There was skepticism. It was that day that had to eradicate their fears, eradicate their worries, to help them to understand when he ascends back to the Father, they're not going to be an orphan because his word was validated. He rose again. So that means as they're waiting in that moment, they're saying, okay, he said the Comforter's coming. When's he coming now? Rather than, is it going to, it's turning into, when's it coming? You and I, as believers, we have to stop letting our emotions and our rationale oftentimes get in our way in regards to what he said. I'm just simply wanting to encourage you as believers in this morning that when you walk out of this room, whatever is facing you in your life, you need to remember this very important truth. You aren't alone. And here's the reason why. Please go back to verse 15. I've saved this explanation of this word today, till today, so you can get it. Notice with me what Jesus says in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice what Jesus says then in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will what? Say it with me. He will what? Be in you. But notice the word that is used before helper. The word says another. Does everybody see that? Yes? Listen to me. I'll give you a Greek lesson here. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word that is used here for another, there's two ways that you can... Oh, this is so good. Oh, it's so good. This word that's used to describe helper, in the Greek language, you could use two different words here to describe another. And you could use the word that says another of a different kind, or another of the same kind. And Jesus is using, you want to pick, you want to guess which one he's using? Same kind. Oh, you got 100. Good job. Because he's saying, I'm going to send another helper. One of the same kind. Meaning. Oh, I love languages. It means that Jesus is not sending us second class. He's not sending us a subservient. He's sending us himself. The one who's going to be our helper, the one who's going to keep us connected and not be an orphan, he's sending one of the exact same kind. Now, I know you may not be excited about it because I've chewed on it for a while. I hope you chew on this week. I hope it hits you on Wednesday when you're all alone. Woo, that's good. I got another helper in me. So when the enemy's throwing darts at you, you can say, I got another helper in me. What's the point from this truth that I want you to get today? What is the thing that Jesus gave his disciples that we need to understand as well? Let me give you some practical. When you're struggling as a believer in your marital relationship, and if you're a follower of Jesus, let me tell you, you are not an orphan. You are not alone. When you're struggling as a parent and you feel abandoned and you feel alone, may I remind you, you are not an orphan. You have the King. When you are a student in your class, whether it's high school or junior high or college, and you feel like you're the only one who's standing up for Jesus, and maybe other people are mocking you for your faith, I just want to remind you, you are not an orphan. You are not alone. When you're the only one in your family, maybe your immediate family, maybe not even your household, but your extended family, and you're the only person who follows Jesus, and you're wondering, God, is anybody ever going to get saved? I just want to remind you, you're not an orphan. You're not alone. If you are trying to depend upon your feelings and you're listening to the lies of your emotions and your feelings making you feel that you're isolated, that you're abandoned, I'm here to remind you, you are not an orphan, so you are not alone. We are not orphans. Is that good news? Now, let me throw the question back at you. If it is such good news, then why, as believers, do we live like orphans? You understand my question? If we are not orphans and we have God Almighty in us, why do we try to do it on our own? For example, when we try to make a decision without praying and seeking the Lord's will, that's acting like an orphan. When you're trying to fix your marriage relationship and you're not seeking God's help and you're not fasting and you're not asking for God to work, you're acting like an orphan. When you're trying to understand the direction of a career or jobs and you're not asking God or you're pleading with God for clarity and direction, you're acting like an orphan. When you and I are just trying to get better and try to correct our lives and we're not simply depending upon God or we're not in the Word of God, then guess what we're doing? We're acting like an orphan. We have full access, full power, full attachment to God Almighty, but we're acting as though we still have no one who cares for us, lives for us, empowers us. We're doing it all on our own. So it's good news, but it's only good news if we live in the good news. We're not orphans. Let me remind you. Let me just raise the bar for you. You and I are not orphans, and we're not just in this second-class home. Peter says it this way. Just put this text on your paper or your notes. It's not on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter raises the bar for people in regards to helping us understand who we belong to, that you and I are not just, we can say, yeah, I belong to God. No, Peter says it this way. You are a chosen race. You are a holy nation. You are a royal possession of God. You're a royal priesthood set apart so that you may bring praise to the glory of His name. So do not think that you just make it in. When Christ saves you, He puts you into the royal priesthood. You are a chosen nation. You are people for His own prized possession. So when you think, who are you? You belong to the King of Kings and you're just not in a servant's palace. You belong to the King. You and I have got to retrain our mind. You say, I thought we were slaves to the King. Most definitely so. But I'm a slave in the palace. So when the enemy wants to lie to us, oh, it's so good that he tells us we belong to him. Now Jesus transitions that and he helps us to understand. He's going to give us a home. He's going to help us to understand this. I want to tell you a story, though. When I was in college, Liz and I were actually doing a Disciple Now. Disciple Nows are weekends of intense discipleship for teenagers. And we were at this Disciple Now conference. And we were leading different groups. She was leading a girl group. I was leading a guy group. And it was a big college ministry. And we were trying to help high school students. And I remember setting this 2,000 seat auditorium. And the pastor at that moment was preaching about adoption and fatherhood. And I'll never forget it as if it was yesterday. And as he began to talk about this truth of how God can bring you into the family if you have no family, or even if you do have a biological father or a mother or a stepfather or stepmother, oftentimes we feel isolated and alone. And in those moments, he was saying and reminding, but God Almighty can bring you into a family and give you what you've never had. In that moment, there was a girl who began to weep openly, loudly, because it struck a chord, because apparently she did not have that. And some of us in this very room this morning, and some of you listening online, you may be sitting here and you may have had blood and flesh in your house, but you still feel like an orphan. I want to give you the great news this morning. God, the Father in heaven, can save your soul and can give you what you have missed and longed for your entire life. So if you this morning are not connected to Jesus by repenting and believing, today you can do so. Even in this moment while I preach, you simply call out to Him and say, God, I'm an orphan and I want you. And in that moment, by you believing in Him, He can save your soul. Now Jesus transitions this truth as He's going from the disciples and He makes this transition. He changed some words there and He's going to make it now this great picture. He's going to still connect it with this truth about orphans, and then He's going to talk about, as an orphan, you know, orphans, they don't have a home, correct? They have to be taken to a place to have a home. And so now Jesus is going to talk about the home that we get, not just the fact we get the relationship. Jesus is going to say, if we believe in Him, then we get to have a home with Him and God comes to live with us. Pick up with me now in verse 21. Notice the transition in words that are used here. If you notice in verse 18, and then I want you to see 18 and then notice in verse 21. Notice the terminology that is switched. Notice verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to who? To you. So He's promising to come to them. But then notice in verse 21. Notice how He changes it to whoever. Whoever. Who fits into whoever? It's a pretty easy answer. The answer is whoever. You're sitting there thinking, okay, what Greek secret is He about to talk about now? No, there's words that just mean the words. Whoever. Whoever, He's saying to us, has the commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. If you remember, we talked about this. This Judas Iscariot is most likely Thaddeus. If you compare the disciples' list that's in each of the Gospels, this is most likely Thaddeus. And Judas said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And here's the promise. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our, say with me, home with him. Ha! The orphans are not orphans anymore. They have Jesus, and they get a home. You and I are promised this very truth. Now understand this truth. One day, we are going to our eternal home. And we're going to be with Him. But until then, He comes to live in us and makes His home in us. Only one person's excited about that this morning. He makes His home. Understand that truth. Jesus said, look, we're going to come to Him. So let's understand. There's the condition of this promise as well, just like the first one. Notice back in verse 21, what does Jesus say? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do you notice the wording order is different? Because in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now in verse 21, Jesus inverts it. He says, if you keep my commandments, that's the people who love me. What's his point? Why would Jesus need to say this twice? Let me just put it to you this way. Parents, do you ever have to repeat yourself? Now we got a response. Employers, do you ever have to repeat yourself to employees? Of course. Why? Let me reinvert that. Has a boss ever had to tell you something more than once? Why? Because we're hard-headed people. We need it told to us more than one time. Now here's the thing, if Jesus has to say it to us again, we better pay attention. But notice, he doesn't just say it twice, he says it three times because he says it again down in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Here's the point, Jesus is saying this condition, this promise is not on loose believism. It's not on this loose, well, I'm in with Jesus, but I'm just going to do the way I want to. That's not what Jesus says. If we love him, we're going to obey him. If we love him, we're going to do the works of Jesus. If we love him, we're going to follow him. We're not going to do it perfectly, but it should be the heart's cry of our life. That if we say, I love Jesus, then we should be looking like Jesus. If we say, I obey Jesus, then we should say that we love Jesus. Our lives should replicate. Words mean nothing. The evidence is in what we do. So Jesus is given this condition. Do we love him? Do we keep him? And notice the promise that he's laying out that's here for us. Look back again. I want you to see it in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments keeps them. He it is who loves me. And what does he promise? And he who loves me will be loved by who? My Father. And who? Jesus. I will love him. And what's the third thing? I'm going to manifest myself to him. Get this promise. Jesus is saying, look, if you keep the commandments and you're loving me, the Father's going to love you. And I'm going to love you. Now, wait a minute. Let's put it in context. This is about to blow the disciples' minds because remember what Philip said? Just show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus is coming back to them to say, look, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They are wrapping their minds around this Jewish monotheistic belief system. And Jesus is saying, look, God's going to love you and I'm going to love you and we're going to manifest ourselves to you. They're wrapping their minds around this amazing truth. Wait a minute. God's going to love us. You're going to love us. And then you're going to make yourself known to us. How does he make himself known to us? Well, he's already told them. Who does he say is going to live in them? Who? The Holy Spirit. So if we love him, keep his word, we're not orphans. And then he says he's going to come live in us. The Father's going to love us. Jesus is going to love us. Now understand this. There is no splitting of the love of the triune God. You cannot say, well, God loves me, but Jesus doesn't. Doesn't work that way. You can't say, well, God's going to love some people and Jesus is going to love others and they're going to share their love. No, no, no. If God loves you, Jesus loves you. If Jesus loves you, God loves you. It's not an either or. It's a both and in this aspect. Yeah, the full aspect of God here in this very moment. It's not splitting up. But notice, do you notice Judas's question? Look back at the question Judas asked, and I want to show you what he's not asking. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Notice what Judas didn't ask. Judas didn't say, why are you showing yourself to us and not to the world? He said, how? Why would Judas or Thaddeus be asking this question? Because for 3 years, Jesus has manifested himself to the world. For 3 years, he has performed miracles to the world. For 3 years, the disciples have seen it. The world has seen it. He has performed great things that he has pointed himself. Remember, Jesus has already told them that it was going to be a little bit longer and he was not going to be in the world anymore. So they need to believe while they have the light. Turn with me to chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Let me remind you what Jesus said to them. John 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, now the them that he's referring to the Jews, he's referring to the Greeks that is there, he's referring to this whole audience, and he says, the light is among you for what? A little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. So while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus is saying, look, I'm here for now. Some say, well, we just need God to show up. If God will show up, I'll believe in him. He already did. He revealed himself because God showed himself. Go with me to chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want you to see as John the Apostle makes it very clear. This is why when Jesus is saying to them, look, if you believe in me, God's going to love you. I'm going to love you. And we're going to manifest ourselves to you. He's going to make himself known to them after the time when he's going to be rising again. But notice, because I want to make certain you understand, God has made himself known clearly. John 1, if you look with me at verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into where? The world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. His came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Where did the light come? He came into the what? The world. Now go back to John chapter 14. Judas is asking the question, how is it that you're going to manifest to us and not to the world? Because he's already manifested himself to the world. And now the manifestation that's going to happen is twofold. Understand this. There's a physical manifestation that's going to take place and there's a spiritual one. Because remember, what did he say in verse 21? In verse 20, in that day, you're going to know what was that referring to? It was his resurrection. There was going to be a physical manifestation. I'm going to manifest myself to you and you're going to know that I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. But look, if we know him, believe in him, there's a spiritual manifestation. And this is what he's referring to. He's going to manifest himself to us. He's going to show up into our lives through whom? The Holy Spirit. And this is what I want you to see. Go to verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone. So now remember, Judas is asking the question, how are you just going to show up to us? How many people is he referring to here? Him and 10 others. Remember, Judas is scared, is gone. How are you just going to show up to us? And now Jesus is saying, if what? Anyone. You mean people in 2022, this truth applies? The answer to that is yes. So if anyone in 2000 or 2022 or 1900 or 1800 or in that moment, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home to him. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I thought he said the Holy Spirit was coming. Yes. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him for he dwells with you and will be where? And then verse 24, if you love me, keep his word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you are in Christ, guess who you have in you? You have God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit is in us. He's saying He's coming to live in us, manifesting the Holy Spirit. So please hear this. The reason why you're not an orphan is because you have full God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to His name. You say, Pastor, I've got a hard thing going on in my life. Praise God, you got God. My marriage is struggling. Praise God, you have God. Man, I'm having a tough time with my kids. Praise God, you have God. You say, I'm having a hard time being able to deal with everything going on in the world. Praise God, you have Him in you. This is what I want you to walk out of here today. I'm not eradicating your issues or eradicating your struggles, but I'm hoping to elevate, though, your faith in the one who is in you. The enemy has won long enough. And it's time to lay claim to the truth of who's in you. This is why this word says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Remember, the one that's in the world is a liar. But God Almighty, the one who holds all things together that we sang about in Colossians chapter 1, the God that we claimed hold to in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, that nothing is too hard for Him, that's the God in us. You are not in an orphanage. You and I are a part of the royal priesthood. It's time to stop living like orphans and live like we belong to the King. So I want to ask you this question. How many of you, when you know a certain guest is coming to your home, you do this? Can you pick up the dishes? Can you pick up the clothes? Let's get it cleaned up. Let's get it right. Anybody guilty? Some of you are like, I don't care what my house is like. Just come on in. You know, we're like that when having people over, like, okay, get, you know, tidy it up a little bit. Family's coming in, we've got to tidy it up a little bit more. Life just gets busy. I mean, sometimes you got this clothes that get dumped on the couch. I'm going to get it to you. Well, a week later, it's like, well, I got this pile here and a pile here and a pile there. Anybody just get a witness there? It's like that sometimes. You say, oh, yes, Pastor, can you preach on that sometime? Busy. Jesus isn't just coming by for a visit. He's coming to live. So I want to ask you the question. You're not an orphan. And He's going to take us to our eternal home. But how does your spiritual home look? Some of us in this very moment have lived with this mindset like, well, I come to church, that's when I'm going to learn about God and He's going to be with me there. If you are in Christ, He's with you 24/7. And some of us are putting things into our homes that needs to go. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to see this truth. Some of you may be thinking, okay, I get the truth, but I'm struggling. It could very well be that this is the reason why. Because if God is coming to live in us, we have to realize God is in us and He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. But maybe the conviction that you're feeling over certain things in your home is because the Holy Spirit's living there and He's saying, this needs to go. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul says, do you not know? No, let me just stop there. He's speaking to those who are in Christ. Those who have a relationship with Him, those who have repented and believed. That's who He's speaking to. Now read the text. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. What in the world is he talking about? That's a completely different sermon, but here's the summation. You cannot willingly walk in sinfulness and be okay with it. Because if the Spirit of God is in you, you have a holy God in you. And so if sinfulness enters, that's the reason why you have conviction. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to God. So anything that we do that doesn't bring glory to God that's in our house has to go. So maybe this morning as we hear this great truth and encouragement by Jesus in John 14, and He says to us, you're not an orphan, I'm dwelling there. Maybe you just need to walk out and you're walking great. That's good. Live in that faith. Live in that truth. But some of us in this very room may need to say, you know what? I got stuff in my home, my spiritual home that I need to get rid of because it's not pleasing to God. And you know what it is already because God, if you're in Christ, He's already been talking to you. So what is it? You say, how do I get rid of it? Paul says, crucify it. That's what he says. Purge it. I've never seen anyone ever dance with or play with a puff adder. You know what that is? One of the most dangerous snakes in the world. I don't think if I had a box up here and say, does anyone want to come pet this thing? Satan has plenty of puff adders in our lives that we think that we can handle it, and it's deadly. Sin destroys. If you are not an orphan, and the King has brought you into His family, and He now lives with you, may God show us what needs to go so we can live in a way that honors Him. So here's the question. Just very simple. Are you an orphan or are you not? If you say, I have never repented and placed faith in Jesus Christ, I realize I'm a spiritual orphan, then there's good news for you today. The good news, Jesus says, if anyone will love me and keep my word, I'm going to come there. So that's you. If you're there today, in this room or online, there's great news. Just repent of your sin, place faith in Jesus Christ, and ask Him to come live in you, and He will. Those of us in this room who are not orphans, who are in the King's palace, who belong to the royal priesthood, may our faith be bedrocked on this today as we walk out in whatever that we're facing. Listen, let me just say this to you as a sidebar. If our world falls apart and there becomes a food shortage and you don't have electricity, guess what? You're still not an orphan. And He still holds it together. Even if you're hungry, you're not an orphan. Even if the world goes to crumbles, you're not an orphan. Because this is not our home. Let me tell you something. We are a spoiled bunch of people. And you say, well, I'm not getting what I want at Walmart. Bless your heart. Some of you need to sign up for the Guatemala trip and take you to a third world country this summer. Open up your eyes to how spoiled we are, how rich we are. Who cares if you don't get jasmine rice? May God help us. We're worried about comforts. We need to be reminded, even if it goes to pot, thank God, in the moment, we belong to the King. Let's pray. King of kings and Lord of lords, to the one who has adopted us into your family, for those who place faith in you. Thank you, O great King, that we are not orphans any longer. The apostles needed encouragement to know that when you left, that you were going to give them the Holy Spirit to be with them, and they would not be abandoned, and they would not be isolated, and they would not be lacking power. Thank you that the promise that you made to them is a promise that you make to us for those who place faith in you. But God, I know that there's probably some believers in this room and those who are listening online who have listened to the lies of the enemy and they're living defeated and discouraged lives. They may feel isolated. They may feel powerless. And today, God, you've reminded us that we're not orphans. That you live in us. You empower us through the help of the Holy Spirit. That you give us another helper, one of the same kind. You were there to help the disciples, and you're giving the very same help to us. So thank you, God, that you give it to us. But forgive us for relying on ourselves. So God, I pray and ask now that if there are those in this room who have been defeated and they've been doing it on their own and not calling out to you for help, not fasting, not praying, not being into the Word to try to get the wisdom that they need, then God, I pray, God, that there will be repentance of believers and calling out to you and dependence upon you so that they can have the help that's promised to them through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. of the truth and the promise that you live in us. That you took us out of the spiritual orphanage and you put us into your home and then you come to live in us. Thank you, God, you're not just coming for passing by, but thank you that you've taken up residence in us. You live in us. God, I pray that you show us if there are things in our spiritual homes that need to go. If there are things that we have played with, that we have tried to hide, then God, I pray, bring it to the surface today, right now in this moment, God. So people can be set free and live in freedom in you. But God, there may be some in this room and some who are watching online today or who may watch this years from now and they've listened to this and they realize that they are spiritual orphans, that they actually belong to the prince of this world. They belong to the devil and they've heard this and they realize that they want to not be a spiritual orphan to God, but they want to belong to you. And so God, I pray in this room right now that there are those who would acknowledge that they are spiritual orphans and they need you to be their king. God, I pray that they would call out to you and repent and believe. God, there are some in this room who have difficulties in their lives and they have actually thought that they are by themselves isolated. And today, God, you've reminded them they're not orphans. You're with them. So God, whatever your people is facing, whatever is in front of them, remind them to hold on to you because you're holding on to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand and as we respond, we'll be here to receive you. If you need prayer for anything, you just want to make an altar out of your chair, you want to make an altar out of the stage, you do so. But if there's something that you need us to pray with you about, we'll be here. You come.